So we've been going through this series, and this is the last message of this series called The Agape Love. The Agape Love. Now, the word agape is Greek, and in simple terms, it just means unconditional love. This is the love of God. This is the love of God, that God loves His people unconditionally, and that is the love that we can emulate, because the Greeks, you know, they had categories of love. So when you say, I love my chicken, that would be a different type of love than I love my wife or I love my girlfriend, that type of thing. So like, so the agape love is, would be like the ultimate type of love where you, love people, love God unconditionally. And, but what we have done with this series is that, this series is about giving, and this is the last one, and, that we have used the word agape as an acronym. So what we're saying is that the truth that we're communicating is that giving is a response. Giving is a response to Christ. Giving is a response to Christ. And the letter A was giving is a response to Christ's activity. And the letter G was giving is a response to Christ's generosity. The second A, giving is a response to Christ's authority. And then last week, we were on the letter P, and we said giving is a response to Christ's priority. And now we're going to be on the last letter, the letter E. And to do this, we're going to look in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 18 to 30. Luke, chapter 18, verse 18 to 30. So I would like you guys to stand up as we read the word of God together. Very famous passage there in Scripture. Luke chapter 18. This is what the Bible says. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And all these things I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he said this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this, they asked, "What is possible with us? Then who can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age as in the age to come, eternal life." Jesus, we say thank you for you are good. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, God Almighty, for your word. And we pray as we are diving into your word, that, Lord, you will reveal your truth to us. That, Lord, we would not just hear your word, but we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have your seats. Sometimes I like to just read stories of people that, you know, have attempted greater things for God. People that, you know, risked their lives for God, and some who actually even lost their lives. And some of the stories that I've kind of like been reading, I just have like five stories. There's this lady, St. Catherine, and St. Catherine found God after experiencing God through a vision. But she was under the tyranny of Gaius Valerius Galerius Maximus. That's a person's name. Gaius Valerius Galerius Maximus. Christians were tortured during this time. And they were being killed. And Catherine debated and many regarding faith and subsequently helped convert many others to the Christian faith. But Maximus ordered her death on the wheel, but it broke and then she was beheaded. Andrew was a follower and a disciple of John. He went on preaching and planting churches, and he caused a lot of Greek authorities to worry about his influence. The governor stepped in to stop Andrew by swaying people away from him, but Andrew responded, "I would not preach the honor and the glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross. I would not preach the honor and the glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross." South African lady Manche Masemola witnessed Christian missionary Father Augustine Moeka speaking to her tribe in South Africa during the 1920s. She became a believer and an avid learner of the word. Masemola was then beaten by her parents to reject Christianity so she could marry to another in her tribe. Masemola held on to the gospel and refused to give in. Her parents were so angered that they led her to a place where they killed her and buried her. Joan of Arc felt led by God to set her people free. In the Hundred Years' War, by they needed to heed his voice and live a clean life. She was vocal about hearing from God and was unabashed about the gospel. When she refused to refute what she believed, the church called her a heretic and burned her at stake. And lastly, John Wycliffe. The reason why we have an English Bible is that John Wycliffe from the 14th century, he was translating the Bible from Latin to English. And people said, "No, you are being blasphemous." And he said, "Why? You know, isn't it that the Spirit of God actually spoke to people in the language that they understood? And why are you saying I am being blasphemous?" And when he died, they actually went to his grave, dug up his grave because they were so angry and burned his body because he was being blasphemous. And now when I read these stories, you know, these are people that risk their lives for God. You know, they gave it all and surrendered everything for God. And what I see is that, you know, our life, living a Christian life, it is a life of surrender, where we are surrendering to God, surrendering to his will, surrendering to his call, that we are surrendering to live according to what he is calling us to live to. And, you know, these are hard things, isn't it? And reading that scripture in Luke chapter 18, there's a young man who was worth and so rich that when he came to Jesus Christ and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "You know the commandments." He says, "Oh yeah, I've been doing these things when I was a kid." And then he says, "You know what, you lack one thing. Go sell everything, give those things to the poor, come and follow me." And the Bible says he was very sad. And Jesus actually looked at him. I always think that Jesus looked away and said, "How hard it is." But actually looked at him and said, "How difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is." And now you might think like, come on, this is Jesus. Just respond to him. Just do it. You know, just do it. You know, he's saying, you know, he says, go sell and give to the poor. Just do it. But hey, this is not Nike. Eh? This is not just the Nike, just do it. This is real life. You know, there are hard things that Jesus Christ is asking. There are hard things that Jesus Christ is asking. And imagine, you know, I'm just kind of putting myself in his story. You know, grew up from a poor family and attended an education, or maybe started a business, started doing well, even though he was under the oppression of the Romans, but he did so well in society. Maybe he was even drilling boreholes for his community. Maybe he was feeding the street kids with his cash. Whatever, you know, he was a very rich person. And now Jesus says, you know, God, sell, and whatever you sell, give it as handouts. And you're like, come on. Do you understand what I am doing, Jesus? Do you understand the good that I'm doing in my community? And you're saying I should just sell these things and give them away? It is hard. It's not an easy thing, yeah? And this is what I came to realize, is that Jesus Christ does not ask us the same things. He does not demand the same things from everybody, but he does demand the difficult things from everybody. Jesus Christ does not demand the same things from everybody, but Jesus demand the difficult things from everybody, because he said, go and sell everything. But kind of like, let's just look back where this starts. Christ, just teaching, and this young man comes, and when I look at it, I feel like it's a very, you know, innocent question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And before Jesus answers, actually, he says, why do you call me good? Actually, why do you call me good? And this is deep, because what Jesus Christ is doing is confronting his belief and the way that he looks at Jesus Christ. Because it was very possible for this young man that he was looking at Jesus just like any other teacher. He was looking at Jesus just like any other teacher who was teaching well, living a good life. And he says, good teacher. And Jesus says, wait. Let's kind of like go back and see how you perceive me. You know, do you just see me the same as just any other teacher, or you see me as God? Because only God is good. Only God is good. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The request of Jesus Christ was hard. Now I can speculate that this man was very, very sad because of what he had. And he looked at what he had and saw the request of Jesus that he should give all these things away. In fact, probably maybe he was even enjoying these things as the gift of God. But Jesus Christ, you know, he's confronting idols in this young man. He had made his wealth his ultimate God. He had made what he had his ultimate God. And our test comes in. If you have to test that you do not, you know, take what you have as an idol, is when Jesus comes and he says, give it to me. Give it to me. Give what you have, you know, give what you have. In fact, literally, Jesus says, actually, you know, bring it in, actually go and sell, and then give it to the people. Give it to the poor people. This is the story of Abraham, isn't it? When Abraham had stayed for 100 years and God gave him a son, Isaac, and God promised a lot of things that he will do through Isaac, and Abraham was so happy, but it came a time that God demanded the very thing that he gave Abraham, and says, you know what? Give Isaac to me and sacrifice him. And the Bible actually says that, and Abraham was willing to do it. Hey, he actually took his son and was about to slay him. And the Bible says, whoa, you know, wait, don't do it. I've seen your faith. Because we can easily make the good things that God has given us to be idols. And when God comes and asks, you know, he demands those things to be given to him, that's when our faith is tested. That's when our faith is tested. When Jesus demands the most difficult things, or even your resources, you can only surrender to his request if you believe that it is most fulfilling to enjoy treasures in eternity with him than to enjoy earthly pleasures without him. Giving becomes a response when we respond. Giving becomes worship when we respond to Christ's eternity. Giving becomes worship when we respond to Christ's eternity. To believe that it is most fulfilling to enjoy treasures in eternity with him than to enjoy earthly pleasures without Him, without Jesus, without God. Now, you can only believe these things. You can only enjoy this concept of, you know, giving everything, and that you're giving that to God because you're seeing it in relation to eternity. You can only do that if you believe that God is good. If you believe that God is good. Our giving is not only an expression of our worship, but also an expectation of what He can do, of what God can do. Our giving is not only an expression of worship, but also an expectation of what God can do. To trust and to believe. This young man failed to believe, you know, in Jesus, that Jesus would actually provide for him. He failed to believe that. He failed to believe that actually Jesus Christ is able to rescue him. Whatever he fears, he feared, Jesus Christ is able to give him hope, is able to give him more. He is able. Now, when we look at this passage, usually a lot of questions come in. It's like, oh, you know, so it's impossible for rich people to get to heaven, eh? That's what comes along, eh? I think it's impossible for rich people to get to heaven. But actually, you know, Jesus Christ is not saying it's impossible. He's saying it's hard. And in fact, the principle in this passage is that it is hard for every single person who is not willing to love Jesus more than what they have. It is impossible. And ultimately, entering into the kingdom of God is about salvation. Salvation is not attained by our abilities. It is impossible. So Jesus says, let me just read that again. Verse 29. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wives or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age as in the age to come. So first of all, even that just line, those who have left the things they value will not fail to receive as many times as much in this age as in the age to come. So Jesus Christ, obviously, with those words, is not against riches or wealth. But actually, you know, for us to attend the kingdom of God, we have to believe in Him. And we have to believe in Him even with our very resources. That we give everything to God. That we give Him every single thing. We give Him. Because we trust in Him. We trust what He can do. We trust in His eternity. And that the thing that excites us the most is that we can live and enjoy eternity with God. That we can live and enjoy eternity with God. And out of that, our response will be that we will not see the things that we have as the most fulfilling things. But actually, we will delight in the thought of being with Christ. We will delight in the thought of being with Him. And Him alone. So do you really trust that God is good? Do you trust that He is good? You know, and this is about character. You know, God's character. God is good no matter the situation. I know we say God is good all the time. All the time the Lord is good. But do we really trust that? Do we really believe that? That our God is good? Because God will demand some difficult things from you sometimes, and you have to be willing to lay them at His feet because you believe He is good. Some of you, God is calling you to forgive someone, and you've been holding it in you. You know, forgiveness, unforgiveness actually makes you feel like you are in charge, you know, because you're holding somebody else captive and makes you feel like you are in charge. And God is calling you to give that away, to give up. Some of you, God is calling you to take that difficult step and go to somebody and say, you know what, I was actually holding a grudge for you for a long time, and I want to say I forgive you. I want to say I forgive you. Some of you, God maybe is calling you that you would be more present in your family. You'd be more present in your own family. And you know that means maybe giving up some part of your job, which means getting less money. You know, but God calls us to do difficult things. Eh? Following Jesus, that's what it is. Eh? Some of you, God is calling you maybe to leave that relationship that you're in because it's causing you to sin. And you know, no, God, come on. I'll never find anybody else like him or like her or whatever it is. But Jesus Christ calls us to do some of these difficult things. And we can only drop those things if we see Jesus Christ as ultimately the one who can fulfill us. Ultimately the one who can satisfy us. There was a time when I was going through a really, really hard time in my life. And I was, you know, praying to God to help me attain an education. Thank God yesterday I graduated with a master's. Yeah, thank God. But there was a time when I finished my secondary school and, you know, I thought I did well and I was praying to God that I go into university and nothing happened. In fact, it never happened for the next 5 years. And during that time, I found it really, really hard. In fact, that's the time that I lost my passion for God. And I said, you know what? God, I will pray one more time. If it doesn't happen, then I'm done with you. Praying to stop praying. That's what I did. So I did. Hey, and you know, God, you know, because he wanted to show me that, you know, education should not be an ultimate thing for me, but God should be. So he withheld it, you know. He's like, all right, I'm not going to give it to you. So indeed, hey, I left the church and, I stopped praying. I stopped reading my Bible. In fact, I became so angry with God that, I hated, like literally hated scripture. If somebody is speaking on radio about Jesus, they just mention Jesus, Christianity, church, I'll turn them down. Yeah, to just see a Bible, I actually had to throw away my Bible because I was so angry with God. And that time, you know, I lost my way. And with that, for some reason, I found a job. And I was like, oh, this life is good. You leave God and then you find a job. Yeah, this is great. But, you know, I did not realize that was God's way of showing me his grace. But I took it as kind of like an affirmation of living this Christian life. So I went away and, you know, started doing things that I never done before. All of my teenage years, I was a Christian, very serious person. And then in my beginning 20 years old, that's when I began kind of like going away, drinking and doing all kinds of things, sex and stuff. And, you know, ultimately, you know, the Lord reached out to me. Thank God. Ultimately, God reached out to me and he took away my job because, you know, that's where I was kind of like finding, you know, myself and my sense of being, because now I had money and I could do things in life. And God took that away and then kind of like became a realization that, oh, what am I doing? What am I actually doing? And it was God's mercy, to be honest. And God reached out to me and rescued me. I came back because by then I'd gone out of the city and came back to the city and found people, including Sean, actually, who helped me to get back on my feet and to pursue Jesus again. Praise God, for sure. But, you know, God is calling us that, you know, we should live, you know, things in our lives that we have turned them into idols and that we can pursue him alone. Some of you would be a job, some of you would be education, whatever it is. But Jesus Christ says, you know, ultimately that we should view our presence with him as more important than anything else. We should view our presence more important than anything else. So give up your earthly pleasures for Jesus and enjoy heavenly treasures with him. Give up your earthly pleasures for Jesus and enjoy heavenly treasures with him. And I want to say you could be here this morning and maybe this Christian thing doesn't really make sense for you. You could be here this morning and maybe you just see Jesus just like a good teacher and not God. And maybe you like the morals of Christianity, but you haven't really given up your life to Jesus. You could be here this morning. Like, you know you feel lost. Maybe the people around you call you a Christian, but you know I am not. I'm not a believer. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, this eternity thing doesn't make sense to me. You could be here this morning. And you know what the Bible says? The day of salvation is today. And we'll give you an opportunity later on to just surrender your life to God. Because, you know, this young man was wealthy. He had all the things you could dream of in the world. In fact, the response of the disciples reveals this. When Jesus says, it is hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And, you know, the disciple says, then who can be saved? You know, probably I imagine they were seeing this person as the guy who had every single thing you could dream of. Like, he qualifies to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, he even have position in society. He has everything. But guess what? He lacked something. There was void in his heart. And he knew nothing else can satisfy. Only that he didn't know that Jesus Christ alone can satisfy. Because you can have all the riches in the world and still be lost. Your money can keep you from Jesus, eh? But we have to give up all of our earthly pleasures for Jesus and to enjoy his heavenly treasures with him. And God is calling us that we would give and that our giving would be a response to his eternity. And that way we are worshiping God. That way we are worshiping God. Your desire for eternity with Jesus Christ must overrule your desire for pleasure now. Your desire for eternity with Jesus must overrule your desire for pleasure now. For it is only then that when Jesus demands even the most difficult things from you, you gladly and willingly lay them at the feet of Jesus and exchange them for a better existence with him. Only then. Only then. Salvation is not attained by human effort. It's just Jesus alone. And that's why Jesus says it is impossible. It is impossible for every single person. It is impossible no matter your position. It is impossible. If Jesus Christ is not saving you, you cannot save yourself. That's what it is. Now, some of you could be feeling that void in you because you do not have Jesus. You know, you come and sing, but really you do not have Jesus in your life. Maybe you even read your Bible, but you know you have not fully surrendered your heart to Jesus. And Jesus Christ is inviting you that you can surrender to him this morning. That you can give your life to him this morning.